Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. This message is an introduction to the Ten Commandments. Beginning today, I will preach a series on the Ten Commandments over the next 10 or 12 weeks. Exodus 31, verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Today, as in every age, to a greater or lesser extent, there is rebellion against the Ten Commandments. This is seen in the snowballing movement to remove the Ten Commandments from our government buildings and our public schools. It is seen in the thinking of many concerning the relevance of the Ten Commandments for today. Some time ago, and I don't read Dear Abby, but somebody clipped this and gave it to me. Dear Abby published the Ten Commandments in her column in the Kansas City Star. A self-proclaimed philosopher in California responded this way, quote, "The problem with them is that they are thousands of years out of date and functionally incomplete," unquote. Ours is a day of total moral declension. This is due in part to the widespread ignorance of God's Ten Commandments. Most Americans just ignore the Ten Commandments. Most people know about the Ten Commandments, but very few actually know the Ten Commandments. In this message, which is an introduction to the Ten Commandments, I want to deal with three essential issues relating to the Ten Commandments. Three critical issues regarding God's law. The first of these is the fact that the Ten Commandments are for all men in all ages. A very important fact concerning the relevance of the Ten Commandments to all men in all ages is the matter of the three divisions of God's law. Now, there's a lot of confusion among Christians today, and I think a lot of it is because they don't understand that there are three divisions to God's law in the Scriptures. There are three divisions which are essential to thinking biblically about the Ten Commandments. The three divisions of God's law are the ceremonial law of God, then there is the civil law of God, and then there is the moral law. The ceremonial law was given to the nation of Israel, and it was made up of laws of worship, sacrifices, offerings, cleansings. Circumcision was included in the ceremonial law and was sometimes used as the descriptive term for the ceremonial law. These laws, the ceremonial laws, were typical of Christ. That is, they were types of Christ. And Christ was the antitype, or the thing to which the types pointed. Thus, they have been done away in Him. The ceremonial law was abolished at the cross. We no longer have any obligation to the ceremonial law. And you know, it bothers me that these people are going around to the churches having these Jewish Passover services and all of these things that come right out of the ceremonial law. They have nothing to do with us. Why would we mess with those things when we have Christ, the antitype? The civil law, or judicial law, as some prefer to call it, was made up of the laws that God gave to Israel for the government of their nation. Old Testament Israel was a theocracy. That is, it was supposed to be ruled over by God, directly by God. And these civil laws were given by God to govern their nation. The civil law was never intended for Gentiles or non-Jews. It never had anything to do with us. The third division of God's law is the moral law, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are listed twice in God's Word, once in Exodus 20 and again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But the gist of the Ten Commandments can also be found again in Leviticus 19. The Ten Commandments make up God's moral law. This law applies universally to all men, not just to Israel. Neither the substance, the authority, nor the obligation of God's moral law has been abrogated. The Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, has not lost its relevance, regardless of what that smart philosopher might have said. The Ten Commandments continue in effect to this very day. Now, how do we know this? I want to list six reasons here as to six reasons we know that we know this, although there are several more that could be pointed out, and I had to just cut down in order to get us out by 2 o'clock this afternoon. And we know that the Ten Commandments are in effect today, first of all, because of the way they were given. The Ten Commandments were given by God on Mount Sinai when the mountain was engulfed in smoke and there were thunderings and lightnings and there were trumpets playing that were blowing louder and louder. Look at Exodus 20 and verse 18. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus 20 and verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Now look at Exodus 19, verses 17 and 18. Exodus 19, verses 17 and 18. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Something tremendous was happening there. God Himself spoke the words of the Ten Commandments here. Look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. That is in the actual list of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 verse 1 says, "And God spake all these words." The Ten Commandments were not written on parchment or paper or on lambskins, as some of the biblical texts were later written. They were written on stone tablets, and they were written by the finger of God. Now think about that. Here are these rock tablets, and on them were written the Ten Commandments that were written by the very finger of God. Look at our text, Exodus 31 and verse 18. Exodus 31 and verse 18. "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." All these things that we've talked about, the thunder and lightning and the trumpets blowing and God writing with his finger on tablets of stone, all of these things, and especially they're being written in stone by the finger of God, speak of the permanence of the Ten Commandments. Have you ever heard that old saying, "Well, it's not written in stone, but this is where that came from. The Ten Commandments are written in stone. They are permanent." A second way we know the Ten Commandments still apply today is because, and I believe this is one of the most important reasons, because they reveal the character of God. The Ten Commandments reveal the character of God. God's law comes from His nature. It is what God is like that determines right and wrong. Have you ever thought of it that way? It's what God is like that determines right and wrong. The moral law is what God is. The law is perfect, as Psalm 19:7 says, because it reflects the perfection of God, the lawgiver. The law reveals God's personal righteousness, that He is holy and just and good. These commandments were given in such a way as to emphasize the holiness and righteousness and majesty of God. The Ten Commandments reveal that God is sovereign. You know, we can't get away from that doctrine. Every page of the Scripture, we see the sovereignty of God. The Ten Commandments reveal that God is sovereign with the right to command and require obedience. Man must obey God because man is a creature of God. Because God is sovereign, it is right and fitting that the authority of the Creator be recognized by His creature. He made us. It's only right that we recognize He's our sovereign. Therefore, sin is rebellion against the sovereignty of God. That's a sin. A person must first cease to be a creature, or else God must cease to be God before this obligation to obey God can cease. God is unchanging. Thus, the moral law, which reflects His character, does not end with the Old Testament. God's moral character never changes. And so the Ten Commandments are eternal and unchanging. The permanence of God's law is guaranteed by the eternal God who gave it. God cannot change this law. He cannot set it aside without denying Himself, because the law is what God is. God is so closely tied to His law that a person cannot violate the one without violating the other. I want to stop there for a moment. I want to say that again and then illustrate it. God is so closely tied to His law that a person cannot violate His law without violating His person. One of the Puritans said it this way: a man may break the king's law, he may break the king's law and not violate the king's person. But he cannot violate God's law without violating God's person. Every sinner must say with David in Psalm 51:4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Since the Ten Commandments reveal the nature and character of God, my friends, no sin, therefore, may ever be called small. Rather, it sins against the great God of the universe. No sin is small. A third reason we know the Ten Commandments are still in effect is because at the creation, God placed His law in men's hearts. Whenever He created Adam, He put the law in Adam's heart. The Ten Commandments are the natural law that God placed in the hearts of all men at the creation. Turn with me to Romans 2:14-15 that tell us this. Romans 2:14-15 tell us that God has written the commandments, the Ten Commandments, in the hearts of men. Romans 2:14-15 For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. That says several things, but the thing I want to point out is that God wrote the law in the hearts of men when He created man. But when man fell in Adam, God's law in his heart was greatly marred and damaged, but all men still have some remains of that law in their hearts. Why do we have a conscience? Why do people commit adultery? They say, I don't even believe in God. They commit adultery and they feel guilty, and they feel so guilty they start taking drugs and drinking alcohol to excess. Why is it? Because that law is still written there. It's marred, it's messed up, but it's still there. Fourthly, we know that the Ten Commandments still apply today because human nature never changes. Human nature never changes. I'm amused, sadly amused, at these conservative commentators that are talking about, you know, we've just learned in recent years that some men are just evil. What an amazing revelation. Human nature never changes. The Scriptures teach that man's nature is wicked and depraved. It's not that some men are good and some men are evil. It is that all men are wicked by nature. We need the Ten Commandments today because man's depraved nature has not improved since the commandments were given 3,400 years ago. You know that? Human nature has not improved. All the evolution they can speak of, all the education they can give, hasn't changed man's nature one bit. People are still just as prone to adultery and lying and coveting and profanity and stealing and Sabbath desecration as they ever were. Sinful men still need to be reminded of God's moral requirements for them. Fifth, we know the Ten Commandments are still in effect today because the Lord Jesus Christ said that God's law is permanent. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. The Ten Commandments are still in effect because Christ said that God's law is permanent. The Lord says here that the Ten Commandments are eternal. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The Lord had said in the verse just before this, in Matthew 5:17, that He did not come to destroy the Ten Commandments. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. People today may ignore, deny, mock, blaspheme, or hate God's Ten Commandments, but one thing they cannot do is destroy those commandments. Rather, they're always going to be here as long as this world stands. The Lord Jesus not only reaffirmed the Ten Commandments, He strengthened them as well. Look at Matthew 5:27 and 28. He not only reaffirmed them, He strengthened them. He made them more difficult than they might have seemed before that. Matthew 5:17. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You know, it wasn't just, the Lord Jesus said, it's not just a matter of a physical act, it's a matter of thought. Now turn to Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. The Lord Jesus says that the Ten Commandments go on today. And He did so by summing them up in two commandments. He actually boiled down the Ten Commandments to two commandments. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The Lord Jesus also used the Ten Commandments in His ministry. He used the Ten Commandments in dealing with the rich young ruler about his salvation. Look at Matthew 19:16. Matthew 19:16. And we'll read several verses here. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. This is Christ speaking. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord didn't say anything about the Ten Commandments being abolished, did he? He used it in dealing with this man about salvation. Also, the Lord used the Ten Commandments in dealing with the lawyer in Luke 10:25-28. Let's turn to Luke 10:25-28. Here the Lord used the Ten Commandments. Luke 10:25-28. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. In the sixth place, we know that the Ten Commandments are still in effect because of the teachings of the apostles of Jesus Christ. The apostles taught that the Ten Commandments are still in effect. Every one of the Ten Commandments. Did you know this? And this is really an important fact to know for these that argue against the law. Every one of the Ten Commandments are repeated or referred to in the New Testament letters of the apostles. In Romans 7:12, Paul spoke of the use of the Ten Commandments in his own life. Let's turn to that. Romans 7:12. Paul's speaking about his Christian testimony, his Christian life in the 7th chapter. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The Ten Commandments, my friends, have never been repealed. If they had, God would surely have said so in the New Testament. But He did not. The Ten Commandments still have the force of law today. They are God's eternal standard of what is right and what is wrong. No person on earth, saved or unsaved, can avoid the authority of God's Ten Commandments. They are the unchanging will of God for all mankind. Well, that brings us to a second essential issue that I want to try to cover in this message, and that is the fact that the Ten Commandments are for Christians today. First point was, they're for all men in all ages. This point, they are for Christians today. There are some in every age who teach that God's law, the Ten Commandments, no longer apply to the Christian. We can read Christian literature as far back as you can go, and there's always these people that deny that the law is for the Christian. These people say that Christ abolished the Ten Commandments as far as Christians are concerned, and that Christians are, quote, their favorite verse, not under law, but under grace, unquote. Even in our Baptist churches, and many of you have come across these, you know who I'm talking about. Even in our Baptist churches, there are false teachers who say that Christians may live without any responsibility to God's law. We have a nickname for these people. We call this teaching antinomianism. Anti means against. Nomian means law. This is a Latin term. Antinomianism, it means against law. An antinomian is a person who says that Christians have no more obligation to God's law. Antinomianism opens the door to all kinds of sin and licentiousness in the churches. Today, in many churches, there are adulterers and thieves who stand in the pulpits and or have their names on the church rolls. I once knew a pastor of a Southern Baptist church out in Oklahoma, and I was closely connected to this man. He molested a 10-year-old girl in the church basement. Then he left town, and in a brief time, this man was called as pastor of a Baptist church in a city that was just 25 miles down the road. And he got caught there doing the same kind of thing, and he moved to Oklahoma City and was pastor there. I believe this is at least partially due to the antinomianism that infects our churches today. The teaching of God's Word is that the Ten Commandments are for Christians today as well as for anyone else. How do we know that? First of all, the Lord Jesus said the Ten Commandments are for Christians. In Matthew 5:19, the Lord Jesus states His view of antinomians when He says that whoever despises the law is the least in the kingdom of heaven, and those who honor the law are the greatest. Turn with me to Matthew 5, verse 19. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now that's what the Lord Jesus said about this matter. But the Apostle Paul said that the Ten Commandments are for Christians. He says in Romans 3:31, that the Ten Commandments have not been done away in the gospel. And I want you to turn with me to that, because this is a most important verse in regard to the law of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 31. I believe this just concludes the argument when a person reads what Paul says here. Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We don't, when we believe in Christ, that doesn't mean the law is no longer applicable to us. We establish the law, that it's good, that it's from God. Now turn to Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, where Paul again urges the law on Christians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul was writing to Christians in the church at Ephesus. That's always important to note. To whom was he writing? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. There's Paul, long after Christ had gone to heaven, saying the commandments apply to Christians, even children. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. And I believe, I'm not going to fall out with anyone over this, I believe the Apostle Paul wrote this book. But according to, and that's why I put it here, under the Apostles' teachings, under Paul's teachings. According to Hebrews 8:10, when the Holy Spirit regenerates a person, He puts God's Ten Commandments in that person's heart. And they're in a much better condition than they are in the heart of a fallen man. Hebrews 8:10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." And he's quoting Jeremiah. "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." So the Holy Spirit writes God's law again in the hearts when He regenerates a person. The Ten Commandments are the Christian's guide to holy living. Or, as we sometimes state it, the law is the norm of sanctification. What is holy living? Brother, there's a lot of opinions about that. What does it mean to live a holy life? Holy living consists in pleasing God. A person who pleases God in his life is a holy person. But what is it that pleases God? Doing God's will and obeying God pleases God. That's pleasing to Him. Well, what is God's will? Here's the issue. God's revealed will for our behavior is the Ten Commandments. Holy living does not consist in emotional feelings. You know, some of these deeper life people that you read about here on television talk about, they just go into this when you talk about being holy, as if it's some kind of an emotional feeling. Holy living does not consist in emotional feelings. It consists in obeying God's commandments. The Ten Commandments are God's instructions for how to live a holy life. Nothing but the Ten Commandments can define for us what holy living is. There is no holiness when there is no subjection to God. One of the greatest books ever written on the Ten Commandments, I believe, is Ernest Kevin's book, The Grace of Law. And here's something he said along these lines that really fits these people that say we're not under law, we're under grace, and holy living is something different than obeying God's law. Quote, "The biblical doctrine of sanctification is not rely and relax, but trust and obey." Unquote. Now let me say that again. The biblical doctrine of sanctification is not rely and relax, but trust and obey. Without law, there's no such thing as obedience. I mean, how can we obey God if we don't know what His requirements are? What nonsense to say that one obeys the King without any law from the King. Christians sin when they break the Ten Commandments. Look at 1 John 3:4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. John is writing to Christians here. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Have you ever sinned since the Lord saved you? Well, if you have, that means you've broken God's law, because sin is the transgression of the law. We are to use the Ten Commandments both for instruction in righteousness and also for searching our hearts. We must constantly measure ourselves by God's law. And when we do, my friends, we will find much humiliation. I tell you, you just sit down, pick out any one of the Ten Commandments, and start meditating on that and what it means, and you'll see what a wretched, miserable sinner and failure you are. And we must constantly measure ourselves by God's law. When we do, whether we're going to be in the dirt on our faces, confessing our sins, and crying out to God for mercy. By the law, the believer sees his shortcomings, grieves over them, repents of them, and goes to Christ for grace to be sanctified. You know, there'd be a lot fewer moral disasters among Christians if the Ten Commandments were more conscientiously followed. Some antinomians are fond of saying that the Christian is to live by love and not by the law, as if love and God's law were opposites. They want to pit love against law. But this is far from what the Word of God teaches. There is no contradiction between love and obedience to God's law. God's Word teaches that those who truly love God make constant effort to obey the commandments. Let me show you some scriptures that say this. Turn to Romans 13, verses 9 and 10. Romans 13, 9 and 10 says that love is the fulfilling of the Ten Commandments. What does a person do when he loves other people or loves God? He obeys the Ten Commandments. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. What do I do if I love my neighbor? Well, I don't steal his stuff. I don't covet his wife. I don't lie to him. I obey God's law in relating to him. Next question, what is love? Brother, that's something people miss today. What is love? Love for God and love for his people is fulfilling the law towards them. We Christians keep the Ten Commandments. Why? Not to be saved, but because we love the lawgiver. God gave us those laws. We love those laws because we love the lawgiver. The Christian loves God. And one who loves God keeps His commandments. In John 14, 21, Christ, the Son of God, says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Love is biblically defined by the law. And think about this. Without the law, love has no moral character. Think about that. Without the law, love has no moral character. Just because God's people love Him does not mean that He's no longer their sovereign. God does not give up His right to command when His people come to love Him. No true Christian can ever desire to be free from the directives of God's Ten Commandments. You say, well, I never heard of such a thing. Well, let me give you some scripture on that. 1 John 2, 4 and 5. 1 John, if you'll turn to that, 2, 4 and 5. No true Christian can ever desire to be free from the directives of God's Ten Commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. A sure mark of one who is genuinely trusting in Christ is his regard for the Ten Commandments. He loves them, And by God's grace, he strives to keep them. The attitude of a true Christian towards the Ten Commandments is that he delights in God's law and he serves that law. Look at Romans 7:22. Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. Paul says here, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." The truly regenerate soul says with Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." The unsaved person has God's law in his heart as a witness against him. The saved person has God's law in his heart as a delight to his soul. I wonder this morning, can you say with Paul in Romans 7:22, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man"? Can you say with Paul in Romans 7:25, "So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God"? Very quickly, the third essential issue relating to the Ten Commandments I want to deal with here is the matter of the Ten Commandments and the Gospel. The Ten Commandments and the Gospel, or the Law and the Gospel, as it's usually stated. The Law and the Gospel are inseparable. The law is not to be preached apart from the gospel. And the gospel is not to be preached apart from the law. They go together. The Ten Commandments are indispensable to biblical evangelism. That's one of the great things that's wrong with this shallow, unscriptural evangelism today. There's no reference to the law of God in their message. The Ten Commandments prepare the way for the gospel. And they do so in two critical ways. First of all, the Ten Commandments show us our sins and our just deserts before God. Romans 3:20 says that by the law is the knowledge of sin. Therefore, the law brings the sinner in guilty before God. In Romans 7:7, Paul says that he learned his sin from the law. "I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." People will never be properly interested in having a Savior until they see that they have sinned against their Creator and what they deserve for that sin. The law prepares the sinner for the gospel by exposing sin or what it is. The Ten Commandments show us that we can never deserve or earn salvation. Have you ever weighed yourself in the balance of God's law and found yourself lacking in righteousness? The Ten Commandments also prepare the way for the gospel in that the Ten Commandments show us our need of a Savior. This follows right along with what we just said. They show us why we need to be saved. We are lawbreakers, sinners, and need a law keeper to be our substitute. The law curses us, condemns us, makes us guilty so that we may see our need to be saved from our sin. When a person realizes that he cannot save himself by keeping the law or living right, he is then ready to hear about the Savior. The only one who can save us from this broken law is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A man will be declared righteous in justification only if all the requirements of the Ten Commandments are fulfilled. You know what? If God ever accepts you, you're going to have to keep all the Ten Commandments perfectly. You're going to have to. They have to be fulfilled. Well, my friends, the good news of the gospel this morning is that the Lord Jesus vicariously or substitutionally kept the law for us. And then He paid the penalty for us. God the Father poured out His wrath on His Son as the only way of paying our penalty for breaking the law. Jesus Christ saves sinners by satisfying the law on their behalf. The moral law defines the righteousness of God. And the gospel provides that righteousness for sinners. In Christ, the believer has fully met the perfect standard of God's Ten Commandments. If you have Christ, you have that perfect law keeping that He requires. Galatians 3:24 says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Thank God He has provided a Savior in Jesus Christ. One of the Puritans said, and this sums up how the law and the gospel go together, "The sharp needle of the law makes way for the scarlet thread of the gospel." Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the law, the Ten Commandments, how it shows us our sins and our utter inability to stand before You in our own righteousness. We're thankful that it shows us our need of the Savior. We're thankful that Jesus Christ has come and lived up to the law in every detail and then died and received the penalty of the law for sinners. We pray for those here today who've never trusted in Christ. Pray that today they might come to Him and find salvation from their sins. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for His sake. Amen. This is Pastor Lawrence Justice. If you are looking for a church that believes in and stands for God's Word in this day of wickedness, worldliness, and apostasy, I strongly urge you to attend the services of our church. Victory Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on the doctrines of God's grace, the New Testament church, and biblical missions with reverent worship and Christ-centered preaching. Such churches are not easy to find in these days of religious entertainment and endless activities. If you are concerned about traditional biblical worship and serious doctrinal and expository preaching, I want to invite you to consider moving to the Kansas City, Missouri area and joining us. When you are traveling on business or vacation, why not plan to be present in our services on Sundays and Wednesday evenings? Or why not make a special trip just to visit us? It's easy to contact us for information about our church. Call us on the phone at 816-761-7184. Email us at lajustice99@yahoo.com. Visit our church website at www.victorybaptist.us, or just drop in on Sundays and Wednesdays at 9601 Blue Ridge Boulevard in Kansas City, Missouri, 64134.